It's great to be with you this morning, and thank you so much for the invitation to be with you and to share with you. Can I start with an apology? Preaching in the International Church of Torino, I'm used to speaking to almost everybody being second language English. So I tend to talk a little bit slowly when I preach in Turin. And so if I'm lulling you off to sleep, you know, just feel free to say, okay. And similarly, if I overcompensate and I speak too fast because I'm speaking to first language English, you know, just let me know I'm going a bit fast. Shall we pray together and let's ask God to bless us and to help us? Father God, we come to your word. And Father, we thank you for it. And Lord, we ask for the help of your Spirit now as we consider it. As we bring our lives to it, Lord, we pray that you would speak. Lord, we pray that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would rebuke us, that you would send us out of here rejoicing. But Lord, one thing we ask is that we don't get up from your word unmoved. Lord, we ask for the help of your Spirit. And as we've just sung, show us Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Well, are you the person you want to be? Are you completely satisfied with who you are? I'm not. And I know it's not very cool to say that kind of thing these days, is it? You can find a whole lot of movies, a whole lot of books, and magazines, and TV chat shows, and you'll even find some preachers who will tell you that we need to love ourselves to enjoy who we are, and that we must have high self-esteem if we are going to do anything of worth with our lives. They say things like, if you're going to love others, you've got to learn to love yourself first. I know it's cool to think like that, but I'm not sure that's right. And even if that is right, I still couldn't do it. Because every day I say things, and I think things, and I do things that I wish I didn't do. Why was I just impatient with my daughter right then? Why didn't I want to stop what I was doing when my wife came in after a busy day and give her my attention and just listen to her? Why didn't I want to stop what I was doing right then? Why did I get so angry at that person who pushed in front of me in the queue or who cut me up when I was driving down the road? No, I'm not the person I want to be. Do you feel the same? I want to know God better. I want to be more like Jesus. But at the same time, I find I also want people to like me. I also want comfort. And actually, if I'm honest, I often want those things more than I want God. Which is why I often choose to be impatient or angry or inattentive and selfish. Do you feel the same? Why do we do this? Why do we think and say and do things that we wished we didn't do? Is there anything we can do? Can we get help anywhere? I think we can. And I think it's right here in Luke 17. Look at verse 11 there. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that's Jesus, of course, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, this isn't just some boring map information. This is very significant because people from Galilee were Jewish. Jews thought of Samaritans, people from Samaria, as foreigners, as strangers, pagans. And so you had the Jews who considered themselves God's people, people who were close to God. And then you had Samaritans who the Jews thought were foreigners, pagans, people who were far from God. And interestingly, Jesus is walking right between the two regions. But then Jesus meets some other people who are far off, doesn't he? Look at verse 12 there. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Because they all had terrible skin diseases, these people would have to stay away from healthy people. The obvious reason is, of course, they might be infectious. They might give their infection to healthy people. And no one wants a skin disease, do they? But also, they would have to stay away from Jewish people, because if Jewish people came into contact with these lepers, they would become unclean. And they would be unable to worship in the temple until they had done the appropriate ceremony for being made clean. It must have been a terrible life for these 10 lepers, mustn't it? Think about it, separated from family, from friends, from their communities. They were outcasts from their society. They must have been desperate to go back home and have a normal life. But they can't. They have to stay away from people. And so they stay far off from Jesus. Look at verse 13. They shout. They lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They seem to know who Jesus is, don't they? They call him Master. And they certainly know that he is able to heal them. Look at verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. This is a remarkable miracle, isn't it? Jesus doesn't touch them. He doesn't even come close to them. This conversation must have been shouted. He doesn't do anything other than tell them to go and see the priests. The priests were the ones who verified and confirmed that people with diseases had been healed and they were able to come back into the community again. So they're on their way to see the priests, and imagine it. One of them says, "Hey guys, look at my arms. They're healed." Someone else says, "Your face, it's cleared up." And the 10 of them, one by one, examine themselves. Maybe they have to peel off bandages that have been covering painful sores. And one by one, all 10 of them realize they've been healed. They asked Jesus for pity, for mercy, didn't they? And Jesus, in his great love, gave them what they asked for. Isn't that incredible? Then look at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Can you imagine the feeling of that man? "I'm free. Free from this terrible illness. I could go home. Maybe to family. Maybe to wife. Maybe to kids and friends. People he hasn't seen for who knows how long. He'll still have to go and see the priests before he can do that. But that can wait. There's something far more important to be done first." He turns right around and he goes back the way he came, singing and shouting praises to God all the way back down the road to Jesus. Look at verse 16. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. This man seems to know a lot about who Jesus is, doesn't he? Because he's been going down the road praising God. He's been worshipping as he travels back down that road he just came along. And yet when he sees Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet in a position of worship. Do you see? He's been worshipping God. He's been praising God along the road. When he sees Jesus, he continues to worship. I think he sees who Jesus really is. Of course he thanks Jesus. That's natural, isn't it? He would be so grateful for being healed of this terrible disease he had. But I think this is more than just gratitude. I think that's part of it, but I think this is also worship. This is worship of Jesus. This man has seen who he really is. Did you notice how that verse finished? Now, he was a Samaritan. Wow. A Samaritan. A pagan. A foreigner. Someone who was far off from outside the people of God. A leper who stood far off and shouted to Jesus from a distance, he has been brought near. He's now at Jesus' feet, worshipping. Jesus' gift, his love, this miracle drew this man to Jesus in worship. He was hugely grateful for the gift he received, wasn't he? But he was also drawn to God in love and worship for the giver. He loved the gift and he loved the giver. Look at verse 17 and 18. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" 3 questions Jesus asks. Jesus knows the answers, of course. But he asks them so we'll think about them. Were not 10 cleansed? Yes, they were. Where are the 9? Well, I'm fairly sure they're on their way to see the priest, so they can get home as fast as they can to enjoy what they call a normal life. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Well, no. None of the Jewish lepers came and fell at Jesus' feet. None of the supposed people of God, the religious people, came to praise and worship the Son of God. Just this foreigner. Look at verse 19. And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This man has become a worshiper. Jesus tells us he's received the smaller gift, the healing of his skin, and that drew him to Jesus for the greater gift he gives, the healing of his whole person. Your faith has made you well. But what about the other 9 lepers? Well, this wasn't true of them, was it? They too received the smaller gift. And that was wonderful. It was a great miracle. They received the healing of their bodies, the freedom to go home to their families and friends and communities. But that gift should have drawn them to the giver, to Jesus Christ. The bigger gift of a relationship with God through his Son. their bodies would grow old and die again someday. But they hadn't come back for the healing of the whole person. It was only this one Samaritan who had been made truly well. This one foreigner from far off who had been brought near to God. Jesus makes that clear. Your faith has made you well. The other nine loved the gift, didn't they? They loved to receive the healing of their body from Jesus. But they had no interest in the giver. It's a great story, but what does it mean for us? What difference does this make to us in the 21st century in Leeds on a Sunday morning? How does it help us? Let's think about those 10 lepers in verse 11 to 13 again. What were they suffering, these lepers? They felt the pain of illness, didn't they? These lepers felt the pain of distance from people. Sickness and broken relationships. They're both the results of sin. These things came into the world when we decided we wanted to live independently of God. And that's why we too often feel the pain of sickness. We also often feel the pain of broken relationships, don't we? Relationships with people that are not what they should be. We might not be lepers, but we all know what it is to live with sickness and illness and distant broken relationships. And so what do? Well, very often we cry out to God, don't we? We cry out to Jesus for help. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a very good thing to do. Jesus was very happy to help these sick people, wasn't he? And he's very happy to help many sick people as you read the Gospels. And he is very happy to help us. But the important question is, what do we do if Jesus gives us what we ask for? Let me tell you a story. She was desperate. Her life was falling apart. Her son had started to feel unwell a few months ago. There were hospital tests and finally results. And the news that no one wants to get from the doctor. She wasn't a Christian, but her closest friend in work was. And when her friend suggested praying, well, she knew she'd tried everything else. So she thought she'd give Jesus a try. She began to pray. She began to go to church. She thought that might persuade Jesus to like her a bit more and answer her prayers. She began to read the Bible. She actually began to enjoy reading the Bible. Day after day, she poured out her heart to Jesus for her dying son, asking Jesus to heal him. And you know what? He did. The doctors were amazed. They said they'd never seen anything like it. She was so delighted and amazed by what Jesus had done for her. But eventually life returns to normal, doesn't it? Even after miracles. And as the amazement settled down and she got used to seeing her son healthy again, day after day, well, the busyness of life just seemed to take over. As the months have gone by, she's gradually stopped talking to Jesus. The Bible is gathering dust on the shelf. Though she tells herself she should pick it up again sometime. And as life returns to normal, she's gradually lost interest in Jesus. She has got what she most wanted from him. What she most wanted was the gift, not the giver. What she most wanted was her son to be made well. And who can blame her, in a sense? But she didn't want the even greater gift Jesus was offering her. Himself. God was kind to her. He blessed her by healing her son. He answered her prayers. And she wasn't wrong to cry out to him. We do it all the time, don't we, in our pain and our trouble, when we suffer, when we see other people who we love suffering, we cry out to God, don't we? And God wants us to do that. But when God answered her prayers, his gift to her should have caused her to lean in, to come closer, to move from far off to worshiping at his feet. That's what it did for that one Samaritan leper. But what this lady did, very politely, was to say, thank you for the gift, but no thanks to the relationship. I want this, but I don't want you. And that's also what the other 9 lepers did, isn't it? And that's also what we do for so much of the time. Maybe God has healed us when we were sick, or people who were close to us when they were sick. Or maybe he's helped us when we're in big trouble. Or maybe he has healed broken relationships in our lives. And if he has done that, thank him, praise him, enjoy the gift. But please remember that the gifts from God should draw us to God, should cause us to lean into him even more. They are expressions of his love. They should encourage us not to stay far off, but to come right up to Jesus and to fall at his feet in worship and praise. To be able to hear his voice when he says to us, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Receive the greater gift from me. I have made it well with your whole person. But all too often we prefer the gift to the giver, don't we? We want the things God gives more than we want God himself. The Bible calls it idolatry. Think of the gifts of God we enjoy every day. Health, strength, food, clothes, shelter, family, friends, fun, rest, laughter, work, study, exercise, conversations with friends, the beauty of creation and creativity, the beauty of science and technology, the beauty of art, music, poetry, and books. Look around the city at the beautiful architecture. Take a walk in the park. Look at the flowers God's put there. He doesn't charge us a penny to look at them. Stop and look up at the blue skies. Stop and admire the clouds. They could be just as beautiful. Medical care, law and order, thousands of sights and tastes and smells and sounds and feelings. I could keep going, couldn't I? And you know what? Most of the time we enjoy them more than we enjoy the giver of these good gifts, don't we? And when we do, we are being just like those 9 other lepers. And we are God's people. We are Christians. We are people look at. And people look at us and they think we are close to God. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy God's gifts. Please don't misunderstand me. God has given them to us to enjoy. He's given us a wonderful world to live in. Let's enjoy God's gifts. But the best way to enjoy them is to let them point us to him. If we find his gifts wonderful, we can be certain that the person who gave them is even more wonderful, can't we? These gifts from God speak to us. They are signposts to God, encouraging us to draw close to him, to lean into him through the only way possible, the way that one leper did, through Jesus Christ, and falling at his feet in praise and worship. Think of the greatest of all God's gifts to us, his Son. Does this gift of a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does it move us to enjoy praise and worship and relationship with our Father in heaven? Did you notice what Jesus said to that Samaritan leper? Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus told him to go back to his friends and family, his neighbors. And he was going with a message, wasn't he? You're back! You're well! What happened? What's he going to say? I think he's going to shout it from the rooftops, isn't he? Jesus made me well. Does our experience of Christ send us out in the same way? With a message for those who don't yet know him. Because here's the thing. There's a lot of people around today, a lot of people who are trying to guilt trip Christians into evangelism. They think if they make us feel guilty enough about not telling people about Jesus, we'll be motivated to go. Well, maybe that works for a short time. But you know, I'm convinced that if we could see what this man saw of Jesus, just something of Jesus' heart for the lost, if we could just see something of Jesus' beauty and wonder and majesty, we would be going out in joy, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be able to stop telling people about Jesus. That's why this passage drives us to prayer. And I think it encourages us to make two very brave prayers. If God answers them, it might not make our lives more comfortable in the short term, in this life. It might not make us more happy, at least not in the way we think happiness works. But it may open a door to joy and a knowledge of God that surprises and amazes us. So here they are, two prayers. Lord, please increase my dissatisfaction with things that are not you. Make me thirsty for you and only you. Say that again. Lord, please increase my dissatisfaction with things that are not you. Make me thirsty for you and only you. Secondly, Lord, please open my eyes to the wonder of your love to me in Jesus Christ, your Son, so that I cannot help but rise and go, telling the good news of Jesus as I do. Do you want to begin praying those prayers with me? Who knows what adventure it might start us on? They're not the requests of half-hearted, lukewarm Christians. And they're certainly not the prayers of super Christians who we think are so far above us because they're missionaries or whatever. These are the prayers of broken, messed up Christians. Actually, there's no other kind of Christian, is there? Like me and you, who've just caught a glimpse of what this one leper saw. The true life is not found in enjoying the gifts, but in enjoying life with the giver. And where do we see that glory most clearly? We see it in the cross of Christ, where the great giver of every good and perfect gift, the Son of God through whom the whole world was created, gave all he had, his life, for us. The great Puritan Richard Sibbes says, this is where we warm our hearts. We come back to the cross of Christ, and our hearts that are cold and hard are often warmed and melted by the fire of Christ's love as we look at the cross where he died for our sins to take them away. True life is not found in enjoying the gifts, but in enjoying life with the giver. Shall we pray? Let's pray together. Father God, we have to say we are sorry. So often, we find ourselves far more interested in your gifts than in you, the giver. So often, Lord, we are more excited, we are more passionate, we are more in love, we are more worshipful for the gifts you've given us than for the greatest gift you give us, life and relationship with you as our Father through your Son, the life in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. And Lord, we pray those two prayers. Lord, increase our dissatisfaction with things that are not you. Give us a thirst for you. And Lord, open our eyes to see the wonder of your love to us in Jesus Christ. Just a glimpse, Lord, to warm our hearts to who you are, to the wonder of your great love to us in Christ, so that our hearts are warmed and are melted and softened, and that our lives overflow with grateful, thankful, joyful love for you and for all those we see around us every day. Help us, Lord, we pray, make us more in love with you, the giver, than your gifts. And may every gift we enjoy cause us to lean into you and to draw closer to you in praise and worship, because we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.